With you tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn with us to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. We, of course, over the last several Wednesday nights have been taking a study from the book of Colossians, and we finished that up last Wednesday night. I don't know if I ever gave you the title of my message, but last Wednesday night we preached on the subject that ministry is teamwork. And we saw those companions of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter number 4, those men that were co-laborers with the great apostle. And had it not been for those men, the work of God could not have been done like it was done. And even so today, ministry is teamwork. And it takes you and it takes me laboring together for the cause of Christ if we're going to see something done in the Lord's service. And I began to ponder and think on what we should do, finishing that study up, and just felt like the Lord spoke to us and said just to preach for a little while on Wednesday nights. And so until He puts another book or another thought, another series on my heart, we'll just do that. And so we're going to take just a text here tonight and show you a few things from it, and see if we can't be a blessing to you for just a minute or two. And so if you're in Proverbs chapter 3, let's do like we do on Sundays. How about that? Let's stand up. And I'll read two very familiar passages of Scripture. Now, all Scripture should be familiar, but these verses certainly are. Most of you could probably quote them. All of you have heard them quoted, heard them read before, and probably preached from before, maybe seen them on a sign. They're verse number 5 and verse number 6. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse 5 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." What a wonderful promise that is. "In all thy ways acknowledge Him," here's the promise, "and He shall direct thy paths." Father, help us for a few minutes, we ask. Lord, bless the reading of Your Word. Bless the preaching of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd fill us with the Holy Ghost and give us Holy Ghost unction and Holy Ghost authority and power. Lord, let us preach tonight, God, what You've birthed in our heart. Lord, help somebody here tonight through the preached Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Proverbs is certainly is a book of wisdom. In fact, the thought of the book of Proverbs is almost like a young son that has reached the age of maturity and he is about to go out in the path of life. And so the wise father Solomon begins to teach and begins to tell his son about life and what life entails and what life holds, and the things that he would need to know to make the proper decisions in his mature days. The wise Solomon will teach his son about many different thoughts and many different topics. In the book of Proverbs, he talks about everything from wisdom and knowledge to life and death and love and lust and everything in between. In fact, because this book is such a wonderful book of instruction, it has been the book that many have turned to find instruction in their own lives. And in fact, you may have noticed this. I don't know, I maybe have even pointed this out, but there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And most months have how many days to them? 31, right? So there have been many men and women searching for direction in their lives that have turned to the book of Proverbs and have read one chapter every day for a solid month. And you can do that. You can read one chapter a day for a month. And in this book, you'll find wisdom and you'll find understanding and you'll find instruction. As I mentioned a minute ago, there are many different themes that run through the book of Proverbs. Chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, the theme is the same. The theme of chapter 2, 3, and 4 is the theme of direction. You see, when you read these chapters, Solomon is instructing his son on the path that leads to wisdom, the path that leads to health, the path that leads to life. These are chapters on direction. I was thinking about that topic of direction this week. Direction is something that many people are looking for in their lives today. Direction is sometimes something that we struggle with. Y'all know this. I've said it before in my job. I have to go to people's homes quite often, and I'll drive to their homes. And I don't know why it is this way, but I usually don't have any problems finding my way to someone's house. But when it's time for me to leave their house and get out of the subdivision, back on the road, I don't know why I struggle with that. I will intend to end up in the beginning of the subdivision and leave, and I'll end up in the back of the subdivision somewhere and have to get out my GPS just to find my way out of the subdivision. In fact, there's been more than one occasion when I've called my wife leaving, telling her I'm on my way home, only to tell her I can't get out of this subdivision. I'll call you back. I got a GPS how to get home. You see, the only way, I said that to say this, the only way to end up at the right direction is to take the right road. The theme of taking the right path is a theme that we see all the time. All of us have seen a picture of a man or a woman standing at a fork in a road pondering what path they will take. But the theme of choosing the right direction is more than just a theme that we see in our everyday life. It is a scriptural theme as well. The Word of God often speaks of the subject of taking the right path. In fact, the Lord spoke about this subject, and when He did so, He told us that there are only two paths that we can travel in this life. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14, He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, there are only two paths, the Lord said. And Solomon would concur with that in chapter 2, 3, and 4 of Proverbs. He would say there's one path that is the path of wisdom, and it leads to life. And there's another path, the path of folly, and that path leads to destruction. The key verse of this section of chapters is undoubtedly found in chapter 3. The key verses are verse 5 and verse number 6, where He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." There have been many of God's children that have turned to these verses to seek the Lord's direction for their life. While some people, I don't know why it is this way, while some people think they do not need any directions, most of us have at one point or another come to the place in our life where we have gone to God and said this, "God, I don't know what to do." You ever been there? You ever been there? There have been some people that have come to God and they've been faced with job situations, and they've been faced with financial situations, and they've come to God in the midst of that job loss or that job change or that financial struggle, and they've said, "God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what to do." There have been others that have gone to God when children have gone astray or in the midst of raising children. And children can make you question a lot of things, can they not? and you go to God trying to raise your kids, and it seems like everything you try to instill in them, sometimes they go the other way. Sometimes they don't go the way you want them to go. Sometimes they break your heart and you say, God, what am I supposed to do? Amen. We've gone to Him in our marriages, sometimes in times of divorce. And we've said, God, I am struggling and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. We've gone to Him with church-related issues. We face things inside of the church and we say, God, I don't know. We face things in ministry and we say, God, I don't know what the path is. You see, when we are in those times, whatever your time may be, it is a wonderful promise that we can go to God and God will direct our paths. In fact, I want to borrow a phrase from verse number 6 as the title of my message tonight. And it is this. I want to preach tonight on the thought, and He shall direct thy path. And He shall direct thy path. I want to preach for a few minutes on the thought, God will direct your path. Allow me to show you something from our text tonight, three somethings. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see that if God is going to direct our paths, number one, there must be a requirement of faith. There is a requirement of faith. I see that in verse number 5, where the writer says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In verse number 6, we are given the wonderful promise that God will direct our paths. The promise, however, of verse 6 only comes to those who are willing to obey the verse that comes before it. You see, until you first learn to trust the Lord, you will be unable to be led by the Lord. The trust of verse 5 comes before the leading of verse number 6. And a lot of times we want the leading, we want the guidance, we want the direction, but we want none of the trusting. But before God can lead us, we first must come to the place in our life that we place faith on Christ and trust Him with all of our ways. In the Bible, there are many promises. This Bible is filled with promises. In fact, I have a book on my shelf in my study at home. It's a very thick book, and it is a book of all the promises in the Bible. There are many, many, many of them. But did you know that many of the promises in the Word of God are what's called conditional promises? Do you know what a conditional promise is? Let me help you understand what a conditional promise is. A conditional promise sounds something like this. Now, you'll tell your kids, if you will clean up your bedroom, we can have ice cream after supper. That is a conditional promise. Now, if they clean up their bedroom, they get ice cream, right? But what happens if they don't clean up their bedroom? No ice cream after supper. Isn't that? That's the way it should be anyways, because you said, if you give them ice cream, you are a hypocrite. Oh, what about that? Now I'm stepping on everybody's toes. You say, well, preacher, I like ice cream. Well, you shouldn't have made the conditional promise. You say, we'll have ice cream if you clean up your room. In the same way, there are many promises that God gives us in the pages of the Bible, and they are conditional promises. A conditional promise means that when we do what God asks us to do, we enable God to then pour out a blessing. In fact, I want you to notice something with me, please. If you still got your Bible open, turn over one chapter to chapter number 2. Let me give you a Bible illustration of a conditional type promise, okay? Is everybody in chapter 2? There are three things I want you to see. Look at verse number 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, and here's the word I want you to see, if. Do you see it? It's the third word in. It's the word if. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. I want you to notice the word if. Now drop down to verse number 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. I want you to see the word if in verse 1. And then I want you to see the word then in verse number 9. And then I want you to drop down one more time to verse number 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the path of the righteous. Now here's what I want you to see. In verse 1 he says, if you will receive my words, then in verse number 9 you will be able to understand righteousness and justice and equity. And because of that, verse 20, you can walk in the path of the good men. So it looks something like this. If, then, thus. If you receive the word of God, then you can understand some things, and God is able to bless you. Amen. But if you never receive the word of God in verse number 9, you don't understand what you need to understand in verse 1. You don't receive it. Verse 9, you can't understand it. In verse 20, you can't be blessed by it. Yeah. If, then, thus. You see, if we receive the word of God, then we have the wisdom to allow God to keep His promises. You see, in verse number 6 of chapter 3, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But in order for the direction to come, there's a requirement of faith in verse 5. Trust in the Lord. You see, the first condition to receiving God's guidance is that, well, just simply put, you've got to know God. You can't trust someone that you don't know. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? I've heard someone say, and rightly so, when it comes to religion, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. You see, if you don't know me, and I don't know you, I'm a stranger to you, you're probably going to be a little leery to take some advice from me if you don't know me. Isn't that right? I can't just walk up to a random stranger at a gas pump and start giving them advice. They don't know me. In fact, they're probably going to say, who's this crazy guy trying to talk to me? Why don't he leave me alone? But you know why some people are unable to be led by God? Because they're not in a relationship with God. They don't know Him. They don't know Him. They don't know Him. How can you trust someone you don't know? How can you follow someone that you don't know? A person must enter into a right relationship with God before they ever get any guidance and direction. 1 John, John is writing, he says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he said, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know why we keep the commandments, 1 John 5, 3? Because of love. That's why we're in a relationship. Jesus said, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he said in verse 23, if you love me, keep my words. You see, God wants us to follow Him. He wants to be able to give us direction, but He can't do that if we don't know Him. Amen. The attitude of most Christians is this: oh, I got to do what the Bible says to do. I guess I have to do that. Well, if your attitude is, I have to do that, you've got the wrong attitude. Amen. The attitude of the child of God is, I love Him, so I'm going to keep His commandments. You remember the conversation between the resurrected Christ and Peter on the seashore there by the little campfire? Three times Jesus Christ asked Peter to serve. Ask Him to feed His sheep, to feed His lambs, to feed His lambs. But every time He asked Him to serve, He asked Him another question first. Do you remember what the question was? Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? You see, the important question was the love question. Because if he didn't get that question right, the service never would have come. You say, I wonder why God isn't leading me. Maybe you're not in a good relationship with him. You see, we have to know him. Not only do we have to know him, we've got to learn about him. We've got to learn of his truths in order for him to be able to give us wisdom. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. In verse 1, he is telling us if we're going to be led, it starts out with learning some law, the commandments. Colossians, we just finished Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul said, my desire is that you're full of wisdom and you're full of understanding. And because you're full of wisdom and because you're full of understanding, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. You can't walk right if you don't have the knowledge to do so. When we are filled with the Word of God, it allows us to walk correctly or walk worthy of the Lord is the way Paul does it. You see, the only way to walk right, to be led right, to have the right direction is to grow in knowledge of the Word of God. You see, the more you study this Bible, the more God whispers direction to you.
Amen.
God, I don't know what to do. And then you'll turn over to the pages of the Word of God and he just breathes something on you. God, what do I do at this point in my life? And you're just reading your devotions and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost jumps out of the pages and he begins to smack you on the heart and say, this is for you, this is for you. But if we're never here, how can we hear him giving us that direction? I heard a preacher, I was listening to a podcast this week. In fact, I was going up to Johnson City the other night late to visit Davina's grandmother. I was listening to a preacher, I believe it was Brother Scott Pauley, tremendous man of God. Brother Scott Pauley was preaching out of Acts chapter number 9. You remember the story of Acts chapter 9? It's the conversion of Saul, right? We know that. There's another Bible character in there by the name of Ananias. God speaks to Ananias and tells him to go lay hands on Paul. The Bible says that God speaks and he says, Ananias. And Ananias responds immediately, hear my Lord. And Brother Scott brought this out. I've never seen it before. He said, I want you to notice that God only said Ananias once. And Ananias heard and listened. He said, in contrast to that, there are many times when God had to call people's names multiple times to get their attention. Simon, Simon. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. But he just one time said, Ananias. You say, what's that got to do with the message tonight, preacher? I'll tell you what it's got to do with the message tonight. It's got to do with the fact that there are so many people that they say they want God's direction, but God's voice is so foreign to them because they spend no time with God, they have no relationship with God, that God cannot get their attention to give them direction. He says your name, but you don't hear him. And he calls you again, but you don't hear him. And he calls to lead you, but you do not hear him. Because his voice is foreign to you. You should be so familiar with God that God should be able to lean over the balconies of heaven and whisper your name. Yes, God. You see, if we are going to be led by God, then we're going to have to have some faith. Amen. There's a requirement of faith. It's not enough to just carry a Bible in your hand. It's not enough to have a Bible on your shelf. You're going to have a Bible in your heart. Amen. Number two, I see a requirement of faith. Number two, I see a realization of a fight. I see a realization of a fight. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not unto thy own understanding. As I was thinking about these verses this week, I couldn't help but notice a struggle in verse 5. There's a brawl taking place. There's a fight going on in this verse. It is the fight between God and you. And the old man says, I know best and I know right. And God's saying, trust me. And you say, but God, I know how to handle this. And God says, but trust me. I can fix this, God. Trust me. There's a fight in verse number 6. You see, the promise, he shall direct thy paths. But the fulfillment of that promise comes when we are willing to obey him and lay down what we think is right. To follow his leading means you're not leading. What was it? Who was it? What writer was it? I can't remember. That said, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. That means even you. Even you. I heard another preacher this week make this statement. He said, you can either use God or you can allow God to use you. There are many people that spend their entire lives trying to use God. But there are a few people that allow God to use them. This certainly applies to the idea of our path. Because there are many people that are trying their best to tell God what the path is. They want God to direct them as long as God says they can go where they want to go. God, what do you want me to do? And then God says, this is what I want you to do. Now, God, I don't know about that. God, where do I go? And then he speaks to you. Oh, God, I don't know if I can go there. There are others, on the other hand, that take their hands off the steering wheel of their life and say, God, I am not in control. You are in control. And I'll go wherever you lead. You see, the reality is, this thing of trusting God means that you don't get to make the calls. God makes the calls.
Amen.
In fact, that word trust in verse number 5, let me tell you what that word trust means. That word trust literally means to lay face down on the ground in surrender. That's what it means. To lay face down on the ground in surrender. And it carries the idea of a soldier who has been conquered, been defeated, and he lays prostrate on the ground in front of the defeating army. He surrenders. He gives up. He is putting himself in their control. God is asking you to take your hands off your life and let him lead you. You say, oh, preacher, that's scary. No, that's not scary. The safest place you can be is in God's will. Let me tell you what's scary. What's scary is what you've got planned for your life. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But God said, my ways aren't your ways, and my thoughts, they're higher than your thoughts. God knows best for your life, and God knows best for my life. Amen. You know, sometimes the best way to understand a Bible principle is to understand what the opposite of it means. Let me show you what the opposite of allowing God to have control of our life is. The opposite of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is Proverbs 28, 26. Proverbs 28, 26 is the opposite of this, and this is what it says. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct their paths. Because if you go your way, you're a fool. Let me give you two Bible illustrations. I'm going to move on. I'm going to close. Give you the Bible illustration of Abraham. Talking about going your own way. Now Abraham, we know Abraham is the man of faith, the man that followed God, right? That's what we know him for. Abraham messed up. You remember when there was a famine in the land, what did Abraham do? He stopped trusting God and he went down into Egypt. You remember that? He went to Egypt. And what happened? It almost cost him his wife. Now wait a minute. If Pharaoh would have taken Sarah, that would have not only cost Abraham his wife, that would have cost him Ishmael and Isaac, and Isaac was the promised seed. So it would have cost him the promises of God, it would have cost him the blessings of God, there would have been no Isaac, there would have been no Jacob, there would have been no 12 tribes, there would have been no Jewish nation if Pharaoh... And Abraham messed up so bad, God had to jump down in the middle of that situation, wade through the mess, and speak to Pharaoh and say, don't you dare touch her. Because Abraham stopped trusting God and said, I think we'll go down into Egypt. That was a foolish decision. But let me give you another illustration. This one's in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 16-ish. Acts chapter 16, I think it is. The Apostle Paul is on, I believe, his second missionary journey. That's right, second missionary journey. And he decides that he is going to take the gospel in a certain direction. He's going to take the gospel and God... The Holy Ghost stands up inside of Paul and says, no, don't go that direction. And Paul says, well, okay, God, if I can't go this way, then I'll go that way. And God says, no, don't go that way. Well, God, if I can't go this way and I can't go that way, then I'll go this other way. Nope, don't go that way, Paul. And that night, Paul lays down, unsure what to do in his own life. Just trust in God. And there's a man in his dream from Macedonia. And he says, Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us. The next day, Paul gets up, tells his companions, pack your bags, boys. We're getting on a boat. We're going to Macedonia. And God went over into Macedonia. And, they're in Philippi. He found a little woman not by the seashore having a prayer meeting named Lydia. She got saved. Her friends got saved. Wound up being put in prison. There's a jailer there. And at the midnight hour, he got saved in his household. Do you understand that when Paul wanted to take the gospel to China is where he wanted to take it. It was China in that day. But instead, God sent him to Europe with the gospel. Come over into Macedonia. You say, what's that got to do with me? You trace your ancestors. They were over there in Europe somewhere. God brought the gospel to you. God brought the gospel to me. And there was a man willing to listen to God. And so we're in church tonight. You say, I think I know what I need to do with my life. You need to think again. I see the requirement of faith. I see a realization of a fight. Number three, I see a reward if we follow. I see a reward if we follow. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Here's the part of the text we love. God now promises to those who trust Him, and those who don't trust themselves, He says, I will direct your path. Verse 5 is a very solemn admonition, but it offers a wonderful assurance in verse number 6. Following the Lord brings guidance, it brings health, it brings happiness. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. He said, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. He said, you follow me. You stop following you. Trust me with your life. Follow me. And I'll give you long days, verse 2. And I'll make the days you have happy, verse 13. And then he gives us two illustrations to illustrate what he's talking about. I'm not going to take time for all of this. Y'all couldn't handle it if I did. But he gives us an illustration of giving in verse 9 and verse 10. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance. What does that mean? Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding. You say, I can't give. Trust me. I can't tithe. Trust me. I can't give in that mission offering that preacher talks about. Trust me. God put something in your heart. Trust me.
Amen.
So, here it is. Verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall bust out with new wine. Trust me, and I will direct thy paths.
Amen.
The illustration of giving. Do what I say to do. Try me. Test me. See what I'll do. And then he gives a second illustration. The first one's tough, the second one's tougher. The second illustration comes in verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Oh, the first illustration is the illustration of giving. The second illustration is the illustration of correction. The submitting is done in verse 11 when we submit to the chastening hand of God. You see, part of God's plan for His children is that we grow. And do you know how we grow sometimes? We grow in knowledge sometimes when we get a whooping. God chastens His children because He wants them to grow, not because He's angry with them. I wrote these three things down. God chastens us because we've done wrong and we need to repent.
Yeah.
So why is God whooping me? Because you won't act right.
Yeah.
And it's not because He wants you to suffer. It's because He wants you to stop doing what you're doing. When your kids are acting crazy and it gets to the point that you have to give them a whooping. Or I'm on the internet when you make them sit in the corner and count to three. No. Give them.
Amen.
You do it to teach them a lesson, don't you?
Yeah.
You know what the lesson is? You're doing something wrong. Don't do that again. And you don't want to have to ever give them that whooping again. You just want them to behave. And if they behave, they don't get it, do they? I wrote this down. Sometimes God chastens us because we're about to do wrong and He wants to stop us. You're about to put your hand on that hot stove and mama says, stop, don't do that. Or when they get a little older and they're teenagers and you see them trying to hang out with people they don't want to hang out with and you stop it and you cut it off and they don't understand that and you're punishing them and you're mad at them and you hate them and you don't want them to ever be happy again. No, you're trying to keep them out of trouble. But what about this? Sometimes God chastens us because He wants to prepare us for a blessing. It's God's blessings. Sometimes God's blessings lead from a place of chastening. God brings us there because, well, He has our best interest in mind. You think about the children of Israel, and I'm done, in Egypt. You remember Pharaoh had them making bricks and building cities. He wanted to try to stop them. They were multiplying so fast. He was scared that an invading army would come and they would side with the invading army and overthrow the Egyptians. Let's make them build, they make bricks and build cities. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the more He persecuted them, the more they grew, the more they multiplied. You see, it wasn't Pharaoh doing this. It was God allowing Pharaoh to do this. And the harder times got, the more they grew. And sometimes God places you in hard spots because He wants to grow some things in your life. In both these illustrations, we come to the same conclusion. God's way is the best way. And God's way is the blessed way. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I've got two invitations tonight, and only two. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, you know that. Here are my two invitations. You ready? Number one, I wonder if there's somebody here tonight that is searching for direction in their life. Maybe you're searching for direction. And you need to come and pray and ask the Lord to direct your path. Or maybe, my second invitation, I wonder if there's somebody here that has been traveling their own path and it's left them with nothing but frustration and failure. And they want to come tonight and say, God, I'm taking my hands off my life. I'm sorry. I want You to lead me. If you're one of those two, I want you to come tonight. If you need to come and pray, I want you to come right now while we wait for just a moment. Anybody in